All right. Into the book. Into the book we go. Last week we were introducing Galatians. I appreciate all of you who lovingly put up with me while I was extraordinarily ill trying to push through last week. I told Jamie when we got home, I was like, I don't remember this morning. I don't remember anything about it. I was talking to good friends going, how bad was it? What happened? Turns out everything came out okay. The podcast was out there. We're all good. I'd like to say happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. We love you. We appreciate you. Take the lead. Play the role. Do it well. Now let's get into Galatians. Let me catch you up. If you weren't here last week, Galatians is a book written by Paul. Paul the Apostle. Paul, who we studied all week in art camp. Paul is writing letters back to several churches. Most of the time, Paul writes it to an individual church. But in Galatia, there were at least four prominent churches that Paul visited when he was in Acts, including the church at Lystra and the church at Derbe. These are the places that he found Timothy, who ended up coming along with him. And he's writing back to them, all right? And we're going to pick up on some of the other stuff from last week's text. But I do want to say this. You need to recall a word, institutionalized, okay? And something that is institutionalized, and I used Shawshank Redemption last week, it's when you get used to something that you shouldn't necessarily be used to. When a lion is caged for a long period of time, that lion loses its thunder, its roar, its predatory instincts, all right? When a man is in prison for a long period of time, he learns to adapt to prison life. He knows where his meals are coming from. He knows when he's going to wake up. He knows when he's going to shower. He knows when he's going to go to sleep. And all that becomes a lifestyle. Well, the churches in Galatia were in a place where they did not have Jewish traditions or customs. The Hebrew children, the books of the Old Testament, all of the things from the Torah that all of the Jews would have known, these people did not know. So it was new to them. The gospel was new to this region. And their lifestyle wasn't based on the Old Covenant. It was just based on their own personal history, all right? So they didn't understand both the rules of God and the revelation of God and who He was. So in that, they were excited about being Christians, but they didn't know how to be good Christians. And so what happened was, there were people who came along and said, well, we will tell you how to be good Christians. Do this, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, and you shall understand it. Well, the problem with that is, that's religion. The problem with that is, that's legalism. When you're told to do something, but it takes Jesus out of the equation. And what these people would tell you is, well, we're not really taking Jesus out of the equation. These people called the Judaizers were saying, we're not really taking Jesus out of the equation. We're just helping our brothers and sisters understand how to act more like Jesus so they can be good Christians. Jesus is good, but he's not good enough to be all that you need. You need Jesus and the rules. And Paul said, whoa! Whoa! And we have this book. And that's who he's writing to. They're not bad people. The people who are learning are actually good people who are learning wrong. He's kind of taking aim at some of the leadership who are teaching a gospel, which he says isn't a gospel at all, who are sharing good news that is ultimately not going to be good news. It will end up very bad for you. Okay? Let's proceed. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle. Okay? Paul, an apostle. We can stop there and start to preach. Here's why. All of the people in Galatia who were teaching were trying to discredit Paul, because under Paul's rules, nobody but God is in charge. Under their rules, they could have some authority over the people and control what they thought and what they believed, and they could measure it by a list, and that's how they could succeed. It is the same as the Pharisees in Jesus' time. And Paul goes, Paul, an apostle, because they were saying, well, he's not really an apostle, is he? I mean, didn't Jesus just pick 12? Didn't Jesus just, do we have anywhere in the Bible where, actually, if you look in the Bible under these rules, does Paul come up under all of those rules? And he doesn't. So Paul says, let's be clear first. I am an apostle. And then he says, sent not from man nor by a man. Let me translate for you. I don't give a rip under which rules you say I am or am not an apostle. I don't give a rip under which doctorate you say I am able to be a preacher. I don't care under which seminary you say I am able to be the minister of your church. I don't care. As Kinzer ducks every time I come across. He says, I wasn't called by you. I don't serve you. My calling was from Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead and all of the brothers and sisters with me. I got my call from Jesus. It's all the accreditation I need. Paul's not real happy when he starts writing this. In fact, what's missing from the first two verses is what's more important. In every other book that Paul writes, he writes something like this. I thank God every time I remember you. Y'all remember those phrases? I thank God for the brothers and sisters in. I thank God for sending me. I thank God. Where's that here? It's the only book that it's missing. Paul's a bit frustrated at these people. And he's frustrated at the people at the top. Not at the people who are falling under submission, but he's frustrated at them also. To the church, churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you. He tries to, you know, not get too angry, all right? Settles down a little bit. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us. He drops the line in there that negates everything about rules and law. There is nothing you can do, nothing you can say, no mountain you can climb, no A-plus you can get on the religious paper that will get you sin free. God the Father gave us Jesus Christ to rescue us. That is the gospel. That is the good news. Neither height nor depth separate you from this present evil age. Now, a lot of people say because it's about legalism and it's about the Judaizers, that Galatians doesn't fit in. I think it fits in perfectly for our legalistic, our new rule abiding, our switch love around. Man, I see a lot. I see a lot. I hear a lot. One of my favorite preachers wrote a book, Love Wins. That is absolutely true. But love doesn't win without discipline. Love doesn't win if you take Jesus out of the equation. Love doesn't win if you begin to condone what the author of love does not. And this pastor would go so far to say that love wins so much that there's really no hell. There's no way that a loving God would do that. Actually, there's an exact way a loving God would do that. A loving God loves you so much, he gives you a choice, and when you choose it, he honors it. Well, why would anybody choose hell? They wouldn't. They decided not to choose heaven. And there's only one option. Do you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth? Hell may be the second greatest gift God ever gave because it honors the greatest creation he ever made. He loved you so much he wouldn't make you do anything. He offers you a choice and honors it at the end. And Paul is saying the key is not a rule. It is not a regulation. It is not something that you argue about. It is Jesus Christ. And that is the good news. To whom glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. And then he jumps back on his bandwagon. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. We got to go on before I can go backwards. Technical difficulty Sunday, which is really no God at all. Listen, the more we move and shake the gospel as it is and change it to conform to our wants and our needs, the less gospel it becomes. Gospel means good news. And the more that is altered, the less there is goodness at the end. God is never wrong. And at the end of a list of rules, fails at the end of following the law comes destruction, not revelation, not salvation. And I'm going to show you an incredible, beautiful, historic, I wish Steve, Celine were in here, story to help you understand it, all right? In the Old Testament, okay, they had all kinds of festivals and all kinds of things that they wanted to do and celebrations that they would have and feasts that they would have, all right? One in particular was called the Feast of the Shavuot, okay? The Feast of the Shavuot, all right? It was to be held 7 weeks and then the next day, or 49 plus one, or 50 days, all right, after a certain day of the Sabbath, okay? 50 days later, they have this Feast of the Shavuot, or the celebration, all right? Turns out that on that particular day of the feast, if you do the calendar and place it into the Old Testament timeline, when Moses received the Ten Commandments, it would have been on this day, and he brought them down to the people, all right? On that day, when the law came down, people died. You remember that? They had sinned, they were punished, and in Hebrew, it said, and they numbered, exact translation, and they numbered about 3,000 people who died on this 50th day, the festival or the feast of the Shavuot. Swing up hundreds of years later to the New Testament, to Acts. In Acts, 50 days after the Sabbath, there was another ascending down. In Acts chapter 2, on the same calendar day, a Holy Spirit descended on the people, all right, and brought the Spirit of God onto the people, and in Greek translation, about 3,000 people were what? Saved. Added to the kingdom. The law brings death, judgment. It is by that that we begin to point fingers at each other, even inside the church, and say, you're not this, you're not that, you don't measure up. No one does. Jesus said, I've come not to mean you can't stop doing these things. I've come to save you from the judgment of the law. It is Christ and Him crucified that leads to good news. Everything in between is fatal. And any dishonoring of the gospel that twists it or turns it at all means it is no longer good news because it needs something more than Jesus. And the good news is all we need is Jesus. So Paul says, evidently, there are people who are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, perversion is a word that we don't like, we don't deal with a lot. But you need to understand it when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to salvation, and when it comes to legalism. Because it's extraordinarily important. Because it is our perversion of the incredible, beautiful, and wonderful things that God gave us that make sin what it is. Listen, hear me out. I've said it before, and I'm going to use three very easy, three very incredible, three very gospel examples to prove this to you. In the Scripture, you will find nothing except God praising, giving, and honoring man by saying, eat. Eat what you want. Enjoy the fruits of the trees. Enjoy the wheat of the fields. Enjoy the fatted calf. Enjoy, all right? He wants us to eat, listen, and to drink from the fruits of the vine and enjoy everything that I have for you. But if you take food and you pervert food by making it your idol, by making it your go-to, by making it your place where you run just like a drug, then food perverted is gluttony. Food is not sinful. Gluttony is sinful. Drink perverted is alcoholism and drunkenness. Alcohol perverted is sin. Alcohol in and of itself is not sex.
You can't say that.
Yes, you can, because God made it, God designed it, God loves it, God empowers you to do it, God set up the confines of marriage for it to be celebrated. But we have perverted that into so many ways, we end up with pornography, bestiality, homosexuality, name it, adultery, name it. Sex isn't bad. Sex is beautiful. The perversion of it is bad, and a perversion of the gospel of Christ in any manner is sinful and no longer life-giving but life-taking. No longer life-sustaining but life-sucking. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse and don't make any mistakes. God would rather you walk away and say, I don't exist, than to preach half the gospel, twist the other half, and lead people into a place that they can't be led. Revelation chapter 3, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other, but because you are lukewarm, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. I will vomit you, I will curse you. You are no longer mine. Pick a side. Be God's or be nothing. Because halfway is way worse. And these people are giving a halfway gospel to a very young group of Christians who are being perverted by it. For power, for lust, for money, for misunderstanding. There could be 100 reasons for it. But Paul says it's not Christ. Therefore, it's not gospel. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings? You think I'm writing you this letter so that your boys will like me? So that they'll invite me to preach a revival back at your church? Or am I trying to please other people? Do you think I started off not thanking things for you because I don't love you or I do love you? It ain't about that. My love for you comes in my telling you what to do. Same verse, same scripture. At the end of that whole lukewarm thing, verse 19 says this, those whom I love, I rebuke and I discipline. Love without rebuke and discipline is not love at all. Stop waving that flag. It's wrong. I love you, so I'm going to let you do what you want to do. Had Paul done that, what would have happened in Galatia? If we continue to do that, what's going to happen in America? I would not be a servant. Oh, if I live that way, I would not be a servant of Christ. You can't please God and man. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from a man, nor was I taught it. So he goes back to what he said, and now he's going to explain it. I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ himself. One of the things about being an apostle is that in some way, some form, or some fashion, you saw with your eyes, you witnessed Jesus after his resurrection. And Paul, in a very special way, did just that. The light shined down, and it was actually the risen Christ that spoke to him, gave him his calling. He was called by direct audible hearing of God himself. All right? I received it from Jesus Christ. You've heard of my previous way of life. This is important. This is important. Heard of my previous way of life, how I intensely persecuted the church, and how I tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond any people my age, and I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers, but when God set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach among the Gentiles. And my immediate response was not to consult another human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before me. I went into Arabia and later Damascus, and after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem. You know what I did? I met Jesus. I spent time with Jesus. I got to know Jesus. I didn't get to know laws. I didn't get to know proverbial phrases. I didn't get to know wisdom. I got to know Jesus, and that's what I'm getting at, church. I don't care if you get to know me. I want to, but I don't care. I don't care if you get to know Baptist. I want you to, but I don't care. I don't care if you get to know memorization of the scripture. I genuinely don't. I care that you know Jesus Christ and him crucified. I care that you understand that he died for you. I care that you find your power not in the cross, because that's not where it ended. It ended with the resurrection. That means it does not end. I believe in Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. I want you to fall in love with an alive Jesus. And Paul says, if you fall in love with an alive Jesus, it is not rules that you will concern yourself with, but a relationship that will not just be today, but will be everlasting. And the evidence of that relationship is a life transformed from persecution of the church to exaltation of the church, regardless of who believes you're right or wrong and what praises any man will give you. Jesus only. And if that's costly, so be it. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is not a lie. And the reason that I know is because I've met him. The reason I know is because I'm not preaching what I was taught. I'm preaching what I was given. I'm not preaching something I read. I'm preaching Jesus himself. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly prosecuted us is now preaching the faith, and they praise God because of me. Why did they praise God? They praise God because of life transformation. I'm going to say it again. They praise God because of life transformation. I'm going to say it again. They praise God because of life transformation. The fruit of the church, the fruit of the gospel, the fruit of the preaching, the fruit of the worship is not how well we do it or how often we do it, but our lives being changed because of it. That's my question for you today. Because many of you have professed your faith in Jesus Christ, meaning I have said I believe in God. I have invited God to join me on this journey. And I will relinquish the leadership of my life to God so that he might lead me. Does your life look like that has happened? Does your schedule look like that has happened? Does your finances look like that has happened? Does your business practices look like you are transformed by the saving power of Jesus Christ? Does your faith in God overtake and overwhelm every area of your life? Are you transformed by a loving, powerful, gifted gospel of Jesus Christ? Good call. Might have gotten excited and taken out somebody. She'd have been transformed by something. It's a hard question, and it's a question I ask you often, and it's a question I will never stop asking you. Ever. Well, Craig, I wish you'd stop. No. Well, Craig, would you not talk about, you know, the idols in my life? No. Craig, will you not talk about the hobbies and habits that I have that obviously come before church? I will not. Craig, would you stop talking about how much or how little I give? I will not. And the reason that I will not is because my calling is not to make you happy, to make you comfortable, or to make you some watered-down gospel. My job is to say, this is what God calls you to, requires of you, has given you to provide, and you are to provide it. I will love you regardless of the choice you make, but I will never stop telling you it's what you're supposed to do. Because I'm not looking for your approval as much as I want it. Has Jesus transformed your choices, your relationships, your finances, your habits, your sports, your children, and your marriage? If not, find that gospel. Find that Jesus. Because when it is, when it's beginning to transform lives and families, six-year-old babies run from the parking lot into the sanctuary, jump in the preacher's lap that they've never jumped in before, and say, I want to be baptized. Because first, a stepfather, and then a mother made the choice to let the gospel transform them, followed through in believers' baptism, and now the fruit of that is taking effect in the lives of their families. That's the gospel. Let's pray. God, with every sermon and every note and every devotional and every worship song that's sung, with everything that we do, we find ourselves trying to inch closer to you. We find ourselves sometimes overwhelmed, sometimes confused, sometimes challenged. We find the things that we believe to be true to be right, and then we find things we believe to be true to be mistaken, and we learn. This gospel, this finding of you is a tedious and a long and sometimes a tragic process, but God, oh God, it is a life-giving, joy-abounding, love and peace finding journey. And I pray that for every man, woman, boy, and girl in this room. I want a group of people who hunger and thirst for Christ. I want to be a pastor who hungers and thirsts for Christ, and I want to be continually and constantly transformed by the good news and the grace of Jesus Christ. God, teach us to balance grace and mercy with justice and righteousness. Teach us to balance love and compassion with discipline and discernment. And teach us these things by your Holy Spirit, which you gave us to help us understand. In Jesus' name. And amen.